Well, good morning. Happy Father's Day. I could start by saying, isn't it Father's Day every day? I could be a bit derisory about men in general and emphasize how much better women are. But not only is that not right, it's not where I'm going. In fact, it's quite the opposite. I'm not now, nor ever have been, a feminist. I don't believe in that at all. I believe men and women are different, not only in appearance, but also in role. And I'm just going to, for a couple of minutes before I get into what I'm going to say, just give some highlights of what the Bible says about the man's role. Because I think today, biblical manhood is under attack in our society. God created man and he gave him the role of cultivator. It says that in Genesis 2:15. The Lord God placed man in the Garden of Eden to tend and watch over it. If you look in the dictionary, the definition of a cultivator is, or to cultivate, is to grow, to raise, to rear, to bring on, to tend. And men, you might not be a gardener, but you can grow, raise, bring on, and tend your wife, your children, your job, your church, your community. Those things that you do. You know, if a man refuses to submit to Christ, he's still a cultivator, but he just cultivates the wrong things. Douglas Wilson is an author, and he defines masculinity as the glad assumption of sacrificial responsibility. The glad assumption of sacrificial responsibility. In other words, God gives the roles and says what the job requires. Men humbly accept the role and the requirements and walk in them by the grace of God, and out of that, masculinity and authority flow. When Adam sinned, God cursed the ground. It made work harder and more frustrating. So it becomes easier to cultivate hobbies and selfish things than to pour out your life for God, for your family, and for others. In our generation, men find it hard to stand up for true masculinity, for fear of being attacked. And yet male leadership in the church and in the home was without question for 18 centuries. Today, it's very much under attack. After the fall, God said this to the woman, Genesis 3:16. Then he said to the woman, I will sharpen the pain of your pregnancy, and in pain you'll give birth. And you will desire to control your husband, but he will rule over you. And in Corinthians, Paul says this, 1 Corinthians 11. I'm so glad that you always keep me in your thoughts and you are following the teachings I passed on to you. But there's one thing I want you to know. The head of every man is Christ. The head of woman is man. And the head of Christ is God. And he says in Ephesians, for wives, this means submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For a husband is the head of his wife, as Christ is the head of the church. He is the saviour of his body, the church. As the church submits to Christ, so you wives should submit to your husbands in everything. For husbands, this means love your wives, just as Christ loved the church. He gave up his life for her to make her holy and clean, washed by the cleansing of God's word. He did this to present her to himself as a glorious church, without spot or wrinkle or any other blemish. Instead, she will be holy and without fault. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. For a man who loves his wife actually shows that he loves himself. These are God's words, not my words. And in that last passage, you get the idea of the man as the cultivator. Just as Jesus died for the bride, for the church, and wanted to wash her, clean her up and bring her on, raise her up and tend her, if you like, and bring her on. So the call on man is to be the cultivator and to bring on the wife, the family, wherever God has put him. I'm saying these things just to lay a foundation for what I'm going to say next, and to emphasize, if you like, the sacrificial responsibility within the male role. The dictionary definition of man is a person associated with the qualities of males: bravery, spirit, toughness. Don't know if that describes the men here, but that's what it says. People in our day use expressions like man up. They use that to women as well, man up. Or he's more of a man than you'll ever be. Have you heard that before? But I just want to look for a few minutes at some biblical men and what we can learn from them. Gideon was a man in the Bible. Now, the situation was in Israel at the time, the children of Israel had this fluctuation between serving God and then worshipping idols. And this was one of those times they were off worshipping idols, doing their own thing, paying no heed to God at all. And so God would allow their oppressors around to come against them. And it was just such an occasion, and the Midianites were really oppressing the Israelites. And once they got into these situations, they would come back to God. They would cry out to him again for help. And so they were crying out to God, and God put his finger on a man, Gideon. And he comes to Gideon, and he calls him and gives him the responsibility of saving his people. You'll read that in Judges 6. The angel of the Lord came and sat beneath the great tree at Ophrah, which belonged to Joash of the clan of Abiezer. Gideon, son of Joash, was threshing wheat at the bottom of a wine press to hide the grain from the Midianites. The angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, "Mighty hero, the Lord is with you." "Sir," Gideon replied, "if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? And where are the miracles our ancestors told us about? Didn't they say the Lord brought us up out of Egypt? But now the Lord has abandoned us and handed us over to the Midianites." Then the Lord turned to him and said, "Go with the strength that you have and rescue Israel from the Midianites. I am sending you." "But Lord," Gideon replied, "how can I rescue Israel? My clan is the weakest in the whole tribe of Manasseh, and I am the least in my entire clan." The Lord said to him, "I will be with you, and you will destroy the Midianites as if you were fighting one man." Gideon starts out in fear, threshing wheat in a wine press to hide it from the Midianites. They were very afraid of the Midianites. And God is saying to Gideon, "You might see yourself as the least in your family, but I see you as a mighty hero, a mighty hero." And you know, God takes Gideon and he takes him and gets him to sort out an army. And it starts off at 32,000. And God says, "No, I don't want it that big. I want it just a few." So you can't ever turn around and say that it was us that defeated the Midianites. "I'm going to give you an impossible ratio, and then you can watch me work." And so he says to these 32,000, "If you're frightened, you can go home." 22,000 men went home. 22,000. Do you know it's common to be afraid It is not a problem to be afraid. It's what you do with it that's important. And so he gets down to 300 men. And it's with these 300 men that God gives Gideon a very great victory. The word of the Lord comes to Jeremiah. Jeremiah 1:4. The Lord gave me this message. I knew you before I formed you in your mother's womb. Before you were born, I set you apart and appointed you as my prophet to the nations. Oh, sovereign Lord, I said, I can't speak for I'm too young. The Lord replied, don't say I'm too young, for you must go wherever I send you and say whatever I tell you. And don't be afraid of the people, for I will protect you. I, the Lord, have spoken. Then the Lord reached out and touched my mouth and said, look, I have put my words in your mouth. Today I appoint you to stand against nations and kingdoms. Some you must uproot and tear down, destroy and overthrow. Others you must build up and plant. For see, today I have made you strong. Like a fortified city that cannot be captured, like an iron pillar or a bronze wall, you will stand against the whole land, the kings, officials, priests, and the people of Judah. They will fight you, but they will fail. For I am with you. I will take care of you. I, the Lord, have spoken. And so here's Jeremiah. He's given God's word. Again, the children of Israel were in this rebellious period, doing their own thing, idolatry, all of this other stuff. And Jeremiah was to bring God's judgment to them, bring his words, not only against the odd one or two. It's easy to speak to one person, but whole nations, kings, stand against them. And just as with Gideon, Jeremiah starts out with fear. And I'm too young. I'm just a young person. But God promised to be with him. And you know, Jeremiah speaks God's word for 40 years. 40 years he brings the word to the people. And he lives long enough to see some of the prophecies that he's prophesied over these people come to pass. He had several attempts on his life, but he never gave up. He was an amazing example of faithfulness and of perseverance. Moses, he was called by God. He had this amazing experience. He was out in the desert looking after sheep. And he could see a bush and it was burning. And I'm sure that was perhaps a more common sight than we would think, because when you're in a tinder dry place, bushes, I guess, could easily catch fire. But this bush, and he probably kept glancing over it, and he was thinking, wow, that bush is still the same as it was before, only that fire's been going for a while. And as he looked, he could see that the fire was going, but the bush wasn't being consumed at all. It was exactly as it was, and so it made him wander over to have a look. And God speaks to him. He gets his attention, if you like. And he speaks to him. He tells him to take off his shoes because he's in a holy place. And then he says this. Then the Lord told him in Exodus 3:7, I have certainly seen the oppression of my people in Egypt. I've heard their cries of distress because of their harsh slave drivers. Yes, I am aware of their suffering. So I've come down to rescue them from the power of the Egyptians and to lead them out of Egypt into their own fertile and spacious land. It's a land flowing with milk and honey. Look, the cry of the people of Israel has reached me, and I have seen how harshly the Egyptians abuse them. Now go. For I'm sending you to Pharaoh. You must lead my people out of Egypt. But Moses protested to God, who am I to appear before Pharaoh? Who am I to lead the people out of Egypt? And God answered, I will be with you. And this is your sign that I am the one who has sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship at this very mountain. God calls Moses. And just as with the others, Moses starts out in fear. In fact, I haven't read all the excuses that he gave God when God had said to him he was going to take his words to Pharaoh. And he comes out with all sorts, and then he gets to the point in Exodus 4:13. But Moses again pleaded, Lord, please send anyone else. Please send anyone else. He was so overwhelmed with the task. But you know, I guess we all know, and especially if you go to the pictures and you've seen Exodus and all of those things, you will know that Moses did exactly what God said. And he led the children of Israel out of Egypt. He witnessed amazing things at God's hand. And we read in Deuteronomy and chapter 34 these words that it says about Moses. There has never been another prophet in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. The Lord sent him to perform all the miraculous signs and wonders in the land of Egypt against Pharaoh and all his servants and his entire land. With mighty power, Moses performed terrifying acts in the sight of all Israel. What a man. Starts out in fear, but learned that God was with him. And the last man I want to look at is Joshua. He succeeds Moses. He had been Moses' assistant for years. He'd seen the great things that Moses had done with God's help, and he knew that God was as good as his word because he'd walked alongside Moses. He'd seen the things that had happened to him. And God was good for his word. And so Joshua was ready when God called him. And so God gives Joshua the responsibility of leading the children of Israel into the promised land. And he's ready. Joshua 1, verse 1. After the death of Moses, the Lord's servant, the Lord spoke to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' assistant. And he said, Moses, my servant, is dead. Therefore, the time has come for you to lead these people, the Israelites, across the Jordan River into the land that I am giving them. No one will be able to stand against you as long as you live. For I will be with you as I was with Moses. I will not fail you or abandon you. Be strong and courageous, for you are the one who will lead these people to the land that I swore to their ancestors I would give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all of the instructions Moses gave you. Don't deviate from them, turning either to the right hand or the left. Then you will be successful in everything you do. Study this book of instruction continually. Meditate on it day and night. Then you will prosper and succeed. This is my command. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Joshua was a very effective leader. He was a great strategist, and he completed the work that God had called him to do. Men, what can be learned from the Bible and these men that we've looked at today about the role of a man, including that of a father? Well, I want to say this. Number one, it carries sacrificial responsibility. Whether you're a father or not, don't shrink from responsibility. The responsibility to your family, your friends, your job, your church, the Lord. Too many men walk out on responsibility and leave somebody else to pick up the baton. Don't be one of them. A man's role takes courage. Kids look up to their fathers as mighty heroes. Be one of them. Don't worry if you're fearful. So was Gideon, so was Jeremiah, Moses. You're in good company. But God can make you courageous. I will be with you, he says. Fathers, be courageous enough to say no to your children sometimes. Do you know, it was on the telly a while ago that a test examiner, you know, for driving tests, more and more of them are getting beat up these days. Beat up the test examiner because they'd said no to teenage young people who were getting their driving test and failing. They haven't been used to hearing no. Fathers, be courageous. Be courageous enough to say no, even when the other parents are saying yes. Too many give in. Don't be one of them. A man's role takes perseverance and faithfulness. Don't give up, however hard it gets. God will help you. He has promised. Cultivating isn't easy. It isn't easy to raise, to tend, to bring on. It takes time and it takes patience. Jeremiah didn't give up even though his life was threatened. Persevere. Be faithful. There are men that aren't. Don't be one of them. And lead by example. Men, if you're going to be in the lead, you must be an example. Otherwise, you'll only lead astray. Children watch their parents. They watch them all the time. My father was an extremely positive person. He wouldn't allow us in our house to say, I can't. We'd say, Dad, I can't do that. You can do anything if you try. And I'll tell you this, my sister and my brother and I, there isn't much that phases us. There isn't much that we won't have a go at because of his input all the time, being so positive and telling us that we could do things. He was a great example in many ways. He would have been 92 Tuesday gone, and next Sunday he's 30 years dead, and I still miss him. And I tell you this, I'm still affected today by the wonderful example that he left. I'm 65 and I am still encouraged. I still think of him when things get too hard and I'm going to go, no, I'll give it a go. We are examples. Men, you are examples to your children. Joshua watched, he watched the amazing example of Moses. And he was able to do what he did because he saw through Moses' life that God was faithful and he was true to his word. Men, fathers, your role is not easy. You might be a fearful person. Responsibility might scare you. You may not be a good example. But when God comes into the equation, he turns fear into courage. Yes. He can turn a timid man into a mighty hero. He can change a bad example into a great one. Joshua saw how faithful God was to Moses, so he trusted God himself. I want to ask you today, men, what kind of example are you? There are lots of men and fathers here today who've experienced the difference that God can make. Be one of them. I want to ask you, if you don't mind, men, to stand where you are. I'm not going to ask you to do anything else, just to stand where you are. Hallelujah. Ladies, I want to say this. These men have a vital and distinct role, and it's not easy. They need God's help. And they need our encouragement. Let's applaud them today. Thank you. Bless you. Bless you all. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for these men who are here today. We bless you. Our lives wouldn't be the same if they weren't here. And Father, we pray that you would touch each person standing in your presence today. We pray that you would give them courage that comes from above, that you would bless them in the decisions they have to make. If they're fathers, Lord, we pray that you would bless and encourage them as they lead and guide their children. Lord, we pray that in the coming days, you might make these men mighty heroes, understanding what it is to walk with you and know that you are with them. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.